Okay, there, saints. Tonight, Romans chapter 12. We start in verse 4. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to come before you, to be instructed by your Spirit, to be guided through your word into your heart, and to Father, your desires. Father, that as we go through these things, that our thinking would be transformed, our minds would be renewed, our lives would be changed, adapted into your will, into your heart. So as always, we are so grateful for this opportunity to study through this epistle, but now grant us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last week, we looked at verse 3. Looking at the substructure, the foundation for service, and tonight we're gonna fly. We're gonna do verses 4 and 5, so we're gonna double what we did last time. And just as we continue to go through these principles of just what this whole issue of the demonstration of that righteousness, the justification that has been supplied by faith, this is what we begin to look at now. As always, we've looked at the last couple of weeks. We wanted to start off back in chapter 11 and just kind of look at a couple of verses. Verse 33 and verse 36 starts on exaltation. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and the ways past finding out. Verse 36, for of him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's how he ended the teaching of what justification was. Now what we see is this, not what justification is, but now we see what justification produces in us as his children. And so that's what we begin to look at. So keep in mind that what we're seeing here in verse 1, he talked about presenting your body. There was this whole issue of practical righteousness. Then in verse 2, he talked about renewing your mind, this whole issue of, you know, this emotional, this spiritual righteousness, changing your desires, and then changing your desires, it begins to change your actions. And so that's what we begin to do. So, but not only does justification establish your position before God, as we believe by faith, but this true justification moves us into a response, as we're seeing here, of a transformed pattern of service. Now, we're going to see services in two ways in these next couple of weeks. What we're going to see is as we looked at verse 3, we looked at the foundation, the very substructure of what the service is, and everything that we do unto the Lord should be as basically an act of humility. It's not an act of superiority. It's an act of, you know, just humbly responding to the enormity of the grace that has been bestowed upon us. And so, as we see here, I want to just take you back just a little bit, just so that you as note takers are aware of where this foundation is. I know we've made mention to it, but sometimes it's good to actually see the groundwork, see the pattern of which Scripture teaches. The first thing that I want to take you to is in Romans chapter 3. In verse 24, it makes this statement. You guys know this passage. It says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We understand that justification is God's work, not ours. That's the first thing you have to understand. When it talks about Romans 3:24, we're being justified freely by his grace. Grace, not through our merit, not through our works, not through who we are, simply, completely, freely given as a gift by his grace. So that's the first thing we recognize is justification is God's work, not ours. Then we see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he shifts the narrative a little bit in justification because he's therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we see that through this gift, that is ours. Now we have this incredible position of peace. And let me state that again. We have a position of peace. We're into a place where God says, yes, you are now in my beloved. You are there. And because of what he's done,
that you now have peace with me. This is the position that we have that's been freely given to us by God. The next thing that we see is this. By the time we shift into Romans chapter 6, he makes a statement in verse 13. As you find yourself in this position of peace, that now you are there where God has set you, I put you in this place, that you're here receiving my peace, then it does this. Now that you're in this place receiving his peace, now the response is this. Do not present yourselves as members of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So now that you are justified and you have this position of peace, what do you do in that position? Do you take that position, throw it away, and go back into sin? No. You present yourselves as members of what? As alive to God. Okay, I have peace with God. I have connection with you. Remember, we've talked about in the Old Testament when God says, you know, Adam, you're going to surely die. He didn't kick over. It means that he no longer had the spirit. Well, now we see that what? Present yourselves as what? Connected in the spirit back to God. And so you present yourselves, and this is important, as instruments of righteousness. Do you understand what that is? Now I'm going to simply say my response to what you've done, given me this justification, finding myself in this position of peace. Now I give back to you my life. I give back to you a response of my life. This whole thing where he says, I'm going to give to you, present my members as an instrument of righteousness to God. That same thing that we looked about there in, you know, Romans 12, 1, we looked at it a couple weeks ago. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, do you present your bodies a living sacrifice? And so this is the heart. This is where God kind of wants to direct us. A couple of passages kind of to give you the same thought, just to add a deeper foundation to it. Paul had written to a young son in his faith called Titus. And in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 7 and 8, he makes this statement, having been justified by his grace, same thing that Paul was talking about, having been justified by his grace in Titus 3:8 or 3:7, he says, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So having been justified, you now have this position of peace, this position of I'm an heir. Now he says this, verse 8, this is the faithful saying, these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to what? Maintain good works. So you see in these two verses, you're justified by grace. Same thing Paul was talking about. You become an heir, you have a position, and within this position, be careful to do what? Respond in a way that you make your what? You present yourselves as instruments of righteousness, or he says here, be careful to maintain good works. Same thought, the principle hasn't changed. It is just another way of saying the exact same thing. There's another passage, you guys know this well, Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10. Now, what normally happens is this, people quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm going to add 10 because it adds a context to what we're talking about here. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so this is what we begin to see. When we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You understand? All we're doing is what? Following the path that God has laid out. So yes, we have been saved by grace, and that we understand is basically through his heart. We've been saved through this by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift. This is God's work and God's work alone. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are his workmanship. You understand? Now that you are in that position of receiving the blessings of God, now as his workmanship, what we see is this. Do good works. And you don't have to worry about drumming up these good works, because I love the fact that he says that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the heart. This is what we begin to see. So when we look to this, I just want you to understand the foundation of what justification has declared, what justification begins to, you know, show. And when it comes to the works, keep in mind that we've already learned what that Abraham, he was justified by faith. He believed and God accounted that, you know, he accounted that to him for righteousness. But at the same time, that there was what? That Abraham's works later on demonstrated the faith that justified him. In other words, the sacrificing of Isaac. He would take Isaac, it's a work that he did, but it wasn't what? It didn't make his justification. It was what? It was a demonstration of that righteousness that he already had. And so just a demonstration revealing the faith. And so I think it's important to recognize that there in the light of justification that we received through this mercy, through this grace, here's what chapter 12 begins to teach us. What is our response? What's your response? And so we noted what the couple weeks ago that the response is what? Giving your body. And the only way to do that is to make sure that you find yourself in the Word and in the Spirit, because that is going to renew your mind. It's going to literally, it talks about being transfigured by the renewing of your mind. When your mind is changed through the Word and through the Spirit, what begins to happen is now, my mind is changed. It changes my desires. As it changes my desires, then what? Now my whole body, my actions are transfigured. They're renewed. So we're not now anymore conforming to the world, but now I'm conforming to the Spirit. And then now I desire to give my body over as that living sacrifice. So what we see is this. Within this portion, if you want a title for today's message, this is just introduction, of course, but the title for today's message is The Shared Life of the Saints. We are part of the body. And so within that shared life of the saints, what we see in verse 4 is this, that there is a shared life of service. I want you to take a look here at verse, you know, just 4 and 5, because he makes this statement. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So what we've done is we've already learned what justification is. Now in Romans chapter 12, he's teaching us what justification does, what it begins to transform in us, what we begin to do. And so we begin to see here that as we've been justified by the work of Jesus Christ, and now what it does to us, it transforms us into a unity of service. In other words, all of us are what? We want to not do the exact same thing, but the unity of service is we all want to do what? Glorify Jesus, who's justified us. That's the unity. And as all of us want to glorify Christ, now we begin to see what? Well, he's going to order us and direct us in his body to say, you are this part of my body. You do this for my glory. Another one, the hand, you do this for my glory. Another one, the foot, you do this for my glory. The eye, you do this for my glory. The mouth, you do this for my glory. All these things are directed. And although they're all part of the body, we also recognize that there is a truly This whole thing where at the end of verse 4, he says, but all the members do not have the same function. So we all are part of this body. We all are many members in the body. We all have one great desire to glorify the head. And then through that, what we're recognizing is there is this submitted and sacrificial shared life of the saints. That we all have this part where we're part of the body of Christ. Now, as we look at the shared life, I do want to take a look at how it says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body. He's talking about a shared life. All of us have a part, a function to do of God's plan of salvation, not only to build up the church, but also to bring the lost into salvation. And so keep in mind that when we are saved, yes, we are saved individually. God just does a work. If it was no one else, he would die just for me. If there's no one else, he would die just for... That's how much he loves you. If he could be an individual. And we all receive this individual salvation, but understand that salvation does not put a believer in a place of isolation. Here I am, it's me and God. That was never his intent. So for the people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to do my own thing over here, then you're missing the body principle. And so recognize that he doesn't put a believer in a place of isolation, but through this thing called justification, he places the believer into, I guess the best thing I could call it, is a spiritual organism. It's a spiritual organism called the body of Christ. So he places us into this body. And so as our mind is renewed there in Romans 12:2, we begin to now grow in the knowledge that what? Now I'm part of a body whose head is Christ. And the part of the body, what I'm here to do is not to perform the whole function of the body. It's not my job to do it all, but I'm here to simply do my part. And each person, each one, works in tandem. So keep in mind that before the message here is taught, that I have had people praying and praying and praying to say, God, let this man hear from your spirit. And let the word be fresh manna. Let this word come and just reveal how much you love us here in the upper room. And I think it's important to see that when it comes to that, there's prayers and prayers and prayers, and then there's study, and then there's the Spirit moving. And then what happens is when the message is proclaimed, if you guys get any of it, it's because what? The Spirit's already touched your hearts. He's already opened your heart to receive the word. He's opened your heart to say, yeah, I get this. This is what it's declaring here. And then in order for this word now to take root and to solidify in your heart, not just hear and say, oh yeah, I agree, I'm going to make a note of it, but actually let it transform your life. That's another work of the Spirit. And this is where everything now begins to transform in your thinking and in how you work. So I think it's so important to look to these things to say, you know, here's the work of Christ. This is what he begins to do. Now, as each part is working in tandem, you have to understand that it's working what? In under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directs each part of the body to function as a whole, to function in this place of unity. And so I just think it's important that each of us, what? We only play a small part. I only play a small part in the entirety of what the whole body of Christ is doing in our society. I'm here, I'm giving this word, and there's other people that, praise God, can take this word and put it out on the ether and put it out on the internet, and other people are able to tune in. That's not me. You understand? That's other parts of the body who are doing their gifts and what they do. And so it's just important to recognize each one of us, we just have a small part. And whatever part you have, don't think that it's not important, but at the same time, don't think it's the most important part. Because if you don't have those other hidden parts, if I don't have people praying and asking God to move, and if his Spirit doesn't answer their prayers, these messages would stink. These messages would be horrible. These messages would be only what my mind could come up with. And I'm telling you, I'm not smart. And the messages would be awful. But because you have that work that's done in secret, come, God can move and God ministers. And so no one can take this prizing, oh, I'm the one that's necessary. No, it's not. The prayers are necessary. Do you understand? And then they do their part and I do my part and the Spirit does his part and you do your part by walking things out, because I can't reach and influence the people that you guys have in your spheres. And so everything is necessary. Everything has to be done. And so just keep in mind that we don't complete the entirety of the work of Christ alone. It's what? It's understood that what we need each other. I've told you before, I need the prayers. I need the prayers. I need God to move because I can't do this. And so we see here that there's this wonderful connection within the body. Now, you have to understand that although there's a connection of the body, what verse 4 also says is this: for as we have many members in one body, we have this shared life of service. The bottom of verse 4 says, but all the members do not have the same function. So although we have this shared life of service, we also recognize that the saints serve in separate specialities. We're all different. We have a shared life, yes, but we have separate specialities. I do one thing, you do one thing. We all have our own things, and that's what the end of verse 4. All members do not have the same function. So when we recognize that the body of Christ is unified, it's made up of diversity. In other words, you got hands, you got feet, you got eyes. I mean, everyone has a part of the body. But keep in mind that within all this diversity, it means there's differences within the body. And so it declares this, there's not a uniformity, but a harmony. And this is the great thing about the body. See, so often we think there should be a uniformity. We all have to do this. And I think it's important. There's some things we should all be uniform in doing. We should all be uniform in praying. Talk to God. We should all be uniform in seeking his heart through devotions and reading. We should all be uniform in just wanting to serve and however you want. Those things we should be uniform, but in that what we do, our hearts are the same to glorify the head. That's the uniformity, but the differences of what we do have to come to a harmony. This is where the Spirit has to lead me and the Spirit has to lead you and the Spirit has to lead us into one function. And so within that unity, there's a passage I want to read to you. You guys know this, but it's found in John 17. John 17 is known by scholars as a high priestly prayer. And he makes a statement, and I want to read in verses 20 through 22. The key is going to be verse 21 and 22, but I want to start in verse 20 to kind of keep it into context. But in John 17, beginning of verse 20, says, I do not pray for these alone. So in other words, he was praying for his disciples. And now in verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, who's that? You and me. That's why I love verse 20. Verse 20, he's not praying just for the disciples, but now he begins to pray for you. Now he begins to pray for me. He begins to pray for those who will believe in him through the words that the disciples would share. Now, he makes this statement. What does he pray for us? Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, that the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Man, how many times can you say this in a prayer? Just over and over again, that they all may be one. And the unity that we have is the same unity as the Father and the Son. And then he says, I want them to have that same unity with us that we have with one another. That's incredible unity. But that's his prayer. That's his heart, that we would have this incredible unity. There would be a harmony within the body. There'd be a harmony. Now, you know that as well as I do that the Trinity has different functions in what they do, but they're actually in absolute harmony in doing what? Glorifying each other, glorifying the entire Godhead. And so that's really the direction. There's a one that you guys do know. I want to read it to you in Psalm 33. It's that one to say, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And so it's one of the Psalms of ascents. It's one of the Psalms of David. But as he makes this statement in Psalm 33, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant. Now keep in mind that what they're doing is this. These are called the Psalms of ascents because they're moving upward to Jerusalem to come to the temple. And as they're coming, they're wanting to be what? Unified in heart, unified in mind, unified in service. We're all coming to God. And as we're moving forward to God, what do? Let's get in agreement. Let's take our petty differences and put them aside for a while, and let's come in unity, how good and how pleasant it is. And so he goes on and says, it's like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing life evermore. Do you understand? There's a blessing that comes through unity. And in this blessing that comes to you, it's just so important to recognize this is his heart. This is what he begins to do. And so what we begin to see here is we recognize that we need what? The Lord in the unity, as we come and we find harmony in being directed by the Spirit, there he commands the blessing, life evermore. connection with him. And as we look to this, I think it's just so important to recognize that, yeah, we all have different roles. Now keep in mind that every one of us, we need direction from the head. We've talked about that. We need direction and grace to perform our specific roles within that headship. But then we begin to see something else. And I want you to just turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he makes a statement, and I want you to understand that what God begins to teach through Paul to the church in Corinth is we need every part of the body. And every part of the body needs to function in harmony with the direction of the head. And so what I want you to see, however, within this is one thing. Jot this down if you're a note taker. There are different roles, all participating under one covenant. Now, I'm saying that specifically, so jot that down. There are specific roles, all participating under one covenant. Every one of us have received the covenant of grace. We understand that. Now, as we are a participation of a covenant, each one of us have what? We all have different participating roles. So one covenant, Christ has come, he saved us, but we all have different roles. Let's take a look here, and I want to start reading in verse, looking at verse 12. He says this, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So now he says, listen, there is this multitude of members, singleness of purpose, one body. And then he says in verse 13, and this is important, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." So the Spirit in the baptism, if you think about it as immersion, the Spirit immerses you into this body of Christ. You're now just absorbed and put into this body. And he makes a statement in verse 14, "For the fact that the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them in the body, just as he pleased." So it's important to recognize that there are different aspects of the body. One body cannot say, hey, because I'm not this, I'm not of the body. And keep in mind that another part of the body say, because you're not me, you're not of the body. The body has many different functions. And so verse 18, "But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleases." Now, this is important. God is the one who directs your placement in the body. In other words, that there is a divine placement that God puts you in. You're not random. It's not like, oh, God just says, just let me throw you in this spot here because it's open. No, there's been a specific place designed for you. Remember now, Ephesians 2:10, "We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So all this is now prepared. So in verse 18, God has set the members, each of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So he doesn't just make a hand. He actually says, "I make a body. But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. So the multitude, yet the unity." And now he says in verse 21, "The eye cannot say of the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow a greater honor. On our unpresentable parts, we have a greater modesty." And I think it's so important that what we see is, why does he do this? Verse 25 now. And so note this, jot it down, highlight it, do something with it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that all the members should have the same care for one another. In other words, harmony, unity, a love that the hand has for the eye, and a love that the eye has for the ear, and the ear has for the nose, and a love that every part has this special place. And so we recognize here that as we see the heart of God, that we note once again that what? 12, 13. That we see what? That by the Spirit we are all baptized into one body. We were immersed into this work of God called the church. So I think it's important. Look to who you are in Christ. Look to who you are in the body of Christ. And then seek to exercise your place within that body in a spirit of humility. Why? Because no matter what part of the body I am, I'm not better than any other part of the body. I'm not like, this is the most important part of the body. And it's like, no one knows what the most important part. The most important part is what? It's the head. That's it. And so as we recognize that the rest of the body, every part has a place, every part has a function. And so can you function without a certain part? Well, you can, but there's always something that's going to be missing. You're not functioning to the completeness of what the body should. And so I just think it's important to recognize that we see here that the seek to exercise your place in the body of Christ in a position of humility in a way that just glorifies God. Say, if wherever you place me, I want to glorify you. If I'm the little toe, I want to glorify you as that little toe. If I'm a thumb, I want to glorify you as the thumb. If I'm part of the eye, now keep in mind, if you're the eye, what? It doesn't mean that the eye is a whole. The eye is made up of multiple cells and blood vessels that feed it. And then, you know, nerve endings that connect to it. There's not one part of the body. Your finger has what? It has sensors on it. It has nerve endings on it. It has skin on it. It has bone on it. It has muscle on it. It has ligaments on it. Do you understand? You can't say, I'm the finger. Now, even the finger has multiple parts. Each tiny part has its perfect place. So you can have this whole body, but if you have no ligaments, guess what? You're not going anywhere. You can, but I got muscles and strong bones. Yeah, but you got nothing connecting anything. You got to have a muscle grabbing a ligament, pulling the muscles, pulling the joint. You know, everything has to work in tandem. So you can't even say, wow, I'm a finger. No, I'm just one part of the multitude that makes this up. And it's incredible when you recognize of just how fine-tuned the body is. Basically, you're a cell. You're a cell somewhere. You're a cell in the ligament. You're a cell in the blood vessel. You're a cell in maybe the blood that's rushing through it. You're a cell of the skin. You're a cell of the muscle. You're a cell. And that cell, keep in mind what? We understand the complexity of a cell because what? Now we recognize DNA, double helix. Oh my goodness, the complexity of what? One part of the body. And you understand this. Just think of me as one part of the body. How complex am I? You know? Just think, how complex is one cell? DNA. Trillions and trillions of strands of data and information just to make one cell. And God said, and you're one part of it. You're one part of it. And so you can say, yeah, I'm part of the finger. But do you understand that it's just one cell is what? You're such a minute part of this minute aspect of the body. So how can you take pride and how can you gloat and say, whoa, you don't understand. I'm a hand. No, you're not a hand. The hand is made up of many things. You're a cell within one part of the hand or within the finger or within the fingernail or a ligament. You can't boast in being part of the body. And I love the heart because we see here, when we look to this, you can't glory. You can't glory. But at the same time, guess what? Each cell has a purpose. Each ligament, each cell that builds a ligament has a purpose. Each cell that adds a blood vessel has a purpose. Each cell that makes the skin has a purpose. Each cell that makes a nerve has a purpose. Each cell that makes a muscle has a purpose. And a glorious purpose to function as a body. And if it's the body of Christ, what even more glorious purpose? So keep in mind that we're placed in the body by grace, not by merit. And any exercise of the body has to be what? Independence to the head. Let the head direct, let the head lead. And because what? He's given us all things through grace. And so we recognize that. Now, you have to understand that the body principle is not just a New Testament principle. As we go through scripture, as we're trying to determine what's going on here in the gospel, we've done what is known as systematic theology. How does this principle of the body fit into the Bible as a whole? Is it just a New Testament principle or is it taught the Old Testament principle as well? Keep in mind it's taught in the Old Testament as well. Let me take you to an Old Testament principle. I'm going to start by going to the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 37, two verses to function or to make a note of. It says this, Ezekiel chapter 37. I want to read to you verses 16 and 17. It makes this declaration. As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself. So he takes one stick and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. So he takes a stick and he writes on that stick, Judah, and then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. So now you have one stick, which is Judah, southern Israel. You have another stick, Joseph, which is representative with all his companions, northern Israel. So you have these two separate sticks because Israel is divided. Israel has split. What was the function of what? Remember now, every single tribe was at one point, was what? The body of Israel. Make sense? Every tribe at one point was the body of Israel, had a unity. The body sends out a function. And so we're going to make this body a little bit larger. We're going to make this body a little bit more. But the body formed a schism. Then the northern tribes, southern tribes, it just got whacked out of place. And now he says this, take a stick right on it, Judah, take another stick right on it, Joseph. And so with Judah and all his companions, Joseph and all his companions, the southern tribes and the northern tribes. And then he says this, join them one to another for yourself into one stick and they will become one in your hand. This is incredible. And so we see here, he says, I'm going to take these two sticks and they're going to be one. And then in verse 19, he says this, say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and I will take the tribes of Israel and his companions, and I will join them to the stick of Judah, and I will make them one stick, so they will be one in my hand. That's where the unity comes from, when God is the one who does the work. Now, you have to understand that when it comes to this unity, that the unity was what? That they were divided. They didn't function as one. They didn't function as a whole. And God says, listen, this isn't right. This isn't what my body does. My body doesn't function separately. Because if it functions separately, you have to understand that there is something in humanity, in the body of certain peoples, that will function independently of the head. Will function independently of the rest of the body. We call that entity cancer. It begins to grow and grow and grow and consume everything around it, but it's not directed by the head. And it functions absolutely independent of the whole of the body, and it's called cancer. And what do we try to do with cancer? Cut it out, eradicate it, get rid of it, because it's not part of the body. It's an invasion. It's a corruption of the body that's no longer part in unity of the body, but now it's independent of the body. It's doing its own thing. And as we see this, now we recognize that what? The nation of Israel took on what? Different roles, but keep in mind that you know what happens to all of the tribes of Israel. They are all participating in one covenant. The covenant that God gave to Israel, every single one of the tribes are participating under that covenant, which is why I told you, we are all what? Individuals participating under one covenant, the covenant of grace. This is what happens there. So keep in mind that God has always intended his body and always has intended that there would be what? An intentional design for his body. He has an intent for it. He has an intentional design for it. And within this intentional design, we recognize that what? He has a desire to accomplish with and through the saints to do what? His will. He has a design for his body, an intent for his body, and the body is to do what? Fulfill his will. That's always the heart. And so keep in mind that the body not only has an intentional design, it has order, it has organization, but it's all different. Now, is Ezekiel the only place that shows where this body principle is there in the Old Testament? No. And I want you to please turn with me to the book of Genesis. When you're in Genesis, go to the very end and turn to chapter 49. And what I want to do is this. I want to take a few minutes and kind of take you through what you already know and things that you think are, well, this is kind of random, isn't it? It's not random. It's very specific. But as we go through chapter 49, and we're going to jump through verses and verses, and what we're going to see is this, that we are going to note how every single one of the 12 tribes of Israel has a particular and a unique role in that nation. They're not all the same, which is what? It's the body principle. And the body principle is first established in the Old Testament, so you understand that this principle isn't something I'm just trying to sell you now in the New Testament. It's always been. But what happens is when we look through, you know, chapter 49, we don't ever look at it initially as the body principle until what? Until we start looking at the body principle of Romans 12. Now, like, well, where does it find? Oh, here's another one. And this actually shows you how this body principle fits in. Let's take a look, and I want you to see here how each one of the tribes are unique, independent, and different. It says in Genesis chapter 49, verse 3, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Reuben is might and strength. So if you think of what Reuben would be in the body, he would be muscle. That's his thing. You are just you're the firstborn. You're the beginning, your might, the beginning of strength. You're the muscle. You're the one that makes everything move. When the muscles contract, this moves. When you move, things move. You're the firstborn. You're the muscle. But at the same time, what? You're unstable. You got to have help. You can't be only muscle. The body's muscle without bones and ligaments. Muscles do nothing. They're just basically jello. And as we see here, then you go what? To Genesis 49 verses 5 and 7. Simeon and Levi, they're brothers. Instruments of cruelty in their dwelling place. And so he makes a statement and he says in verse 7, cursed be their anger for it is fierce and their wrath for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and I will scatter them in Israel. So we see that what Simeon and Levi, they're every part of the body, every part of Judah or Israel is going to have a specific role. However, Levi and Simeon are going to be unique because when you go to the whole book of Joshua, each tribe gets a section of land. Something is different. Levi doesn't get land. Levi gets a city here, a city here, a city here, a city here, and the farming around it. Levi is scattered. In other words, Levi is like a blood vessel that is not just in one part of the body, like the hand is right there, but the vessels go throughout, the ligaments go throughout. And so you begin to see that there are certain things that he scatters throughout the body. So you have a hand, but you got blood vessels going through it, nerve endings going. Some parts of the body do what? They exercise and they're literally working their way through the whole rest of the body. You see the blood vessels in every part of the body. Same thing here with Simeon and Levi. Levi now is scattered. Now, Simeon, although was there in the kind of right there, surrounded by Judah, Simeon gets absorbed. Simeon gets absorbed. So almost like the blood vessels and the blood, where the blood vessels scatter throughout and the blood gets what? Absorbed in and out, in and out, in and out. You take out old blood, put in new blood. And so you take out old oxygen, you put in new oxygen. You take out old food, you put in new food. This is what the blood does as it travels through the body. Takes out the old, puts in the new. It is absorbed into the body. So keep in mind that what we see is this, that Simeon and Levi, part of the body, one is like a muscle, one is like now the blood, and the blood vessel is going through. Then we also see the next part is there in Genesis 49 verses 8 and 9. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies and your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. We recognize this when it comes to Judah. Judah is leadership. There's a certain part of the body that kind of takes control of a lot of things, leadership. So if you think about it this way, one of the things that are kind of necessary in the body, of course, the brain is the absolute function, but then you have what? Then you have the heart. You have the heart. You've got that thing that is strength and constantly is saying, I'm going to just keep this body going and keep this body going and keep this body going. Constantly working to do what? Keep the body functioning. That's the leadership role. And I think it's so important that what Judah is he begins to do what? He's the leader. And as we recognize that leader, there's an important part where I just want you to kind of understand where scripture teaches. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, the promise came to David to say what? Of your throne, it shall be established forever. He says, your house will be forever, the ruler will be, but your throne will be forever. There is going to be a leadership in Judah that will be forever and ever and ever. Why? Well, who's Jesus? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And now he's on that throne and he will reign forever and ever and ever. And nothing's ever going to change in that. So I think it's important to look and see exactly what God is doing through this. And so understand that you have some parts that are the muscles, some parts are like the blood vessels and the blood and the heart that pumps everything through. And then you have other aspects of the body as well. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 13, he makes a statement after Judah. He says, Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for the ships. In other words, that you have this commercial trade, and within the whole functioning of the body, now you have this what? I want to bring things in and I want to bring things out. So keep in mind that within your body, you have what? A digestive system. Things come in, things get processed, things get out. And it's a necessary part of your body. But this is where Zebulun, he's now what? I'm the haven for ships. I'm bringing stuff in. I'm sending stuff out. Man, I'll tell you what, if it's not for the digestive system, everything is going to do what? It's going to shut down. If you don't eat, if you don't drink, if you don't have that part of your body, everything begins to shut down. After that, he goes to Issachar. Now, Issachar is unique. He says this, Issachar is a strong donkey. Lying down between two burdens, he saw that rest was good. I love what Issachar does is this. Issachar has this thing where he's a strong donkey. He's able to do a lot of things, but understand what he does. He lies down between two burdens. Although he can do it, he seeks out rest. Although he's able to make it function, he seeks out not to say, I've got to be the one to do everything. And so there's a passage that I want to read it to you. Don't leave this, but if you have a note taker someplace, jot it down. I want to read to you in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, as we're looking at this strong donkey that understands the rest. He says this, the sons of Issachar who have had understandings of the times to know what Israel ought to do. There was something important about Issachar is although they could do everything, they sought out what? Rest. There's a place of the body that does what? Your brain eventually says sleep and rest. You're directed by the brain to say, this is what you should be doing. This is what you shouldn't be doing. And I think that sometimes what we recognize is we need that part of Issachar to say, listen, you don't have to constantly be doing something. Sometimes do what? I'm between two burdens. There's things to do, but I'm going to rest. And I understand that there are things that I should be doing, things that I shouldn't be doing. You have an understanding of the times. And so I love the fact that he's a strong donkey. He's able to labor when it's needed, but he also knows how to rest. Why is that important in the body? God teaches Israel to do what? Sabbath. Take a rest. Now, our Sabbath is what? Every day is a Sabbath because our Sabbath is in Christ. But it's important to recognize that sometimes that in the things that we do, it's not striving to do something. Sometimes the body's function is not to do. Sometimes the body's function is what? To not. Stop. Worship. Just focus on God. Stop doing the functions of what the body, like, I got to get this done. I got to get this. Yeah, you got to get those done. But yet you're in between burdens. Do you understand what this done? You're in between. You're going to get it done. But right now you're not. Right now you're going to rest. Right now it's important to stop doing and find yourself in rest. And it's an important part of the body is to take that Sabbath, to take that rest. The next thing is this, that we see in verse 16, Dan shall judge his people. And I think it's important to recognize that Dan becomes a judge. Dan is that portion of the body that says, this is right, this is wrong. Kind of where, you know, we call it our heart. The heart says what's right. The heart says what's wrong. It's the spirit within us. There's something within us innately that just recognizes there's good, there's bad. It's the judge. And so you have that aspect of the body as well. And so we see that Dan is the judge. Now, we also see in verse 19, it says, Gad, a troop shall tramp on him, but he shall triumph at last. That we begin to see what? A defense, a shield. There's a neat part of our body, and I don't know that we're always so aware of it, but it does this. It actually sends out white blood cells to take out flus and take out colds and take out diseases, and it has a way of being a body defense. Now, there's things we can do to strengthen that defense. There's things that we can do to weaken that defense. Depends on what you put into the body. You strengthen, you weaken, you can do all those things. But there's a defense of the body. There's a shield of the body. And so we have these wonderful thing called just these, you know, these nodes that just take all this icky stuff and it takes it. So white blood cells can come and pound it in there. It's amazing how the body functions. And so whenever there's something that approaches the body to do what? You have a cut, foreign things come in, white blood cells go and attack it. It's going to take out the germs. It's going to do what it can to say, this is not going to come and invade inside the body. And I think it's so important that we need that part of the body. And that's what Gad is, a troop. He shall triumph at last. And then it says this, verse 21, Naphtali is a deer let loose, verse 21. Verse 20. I almost missed him out. Asher. Asher is, it says this, verse 20, bread from Asher shall be rich. And I love the fact that what we see is this, that there's a certain part of our body that needs to constantly receive nourishment. Again, you're looking at the digestive part of the body, that Asher is this, you're bringing in the foods and you're distributing the nourishment. He is that, the bread. He is that which gives you life. And then it says, and he shall yield the royal dainties. So not only is he bread, but he's all the rest of the good stuff. So I love the heart that he works at that. And then we see Naphtali. Naphtali is actually one of my favorites. And the reason being is this. It says Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. There are certain people that I know that are incredible Naphtalis. My wife happens to be one of them. Let me tell you Naphtali. He says, one, he is a deer let loose. Keep in mind that a deer let loose is what? It's freedom. And within this freedom, there's beauty and there's gracefulness. So you have the freedom of beauty and gracefulness, but then it says this, and he uses beautiful words, poetry, praise, eloquence. There are certain people that are just artistic in nature. They're just free, they're graceful, they're beautiful, and they have this amazing freedom just to express themselves. I don't have that. If I'm going to express myself, it has to be accurate. It has to be, stick figures are as accurate as I get. I got heads, I got arms, I got legs, but it has to be, I can't be, just let it loose. I can't be free. I love the true artist who can paint and say, hey, I'm gonna take this image, I'm gonna kind of transform it into this image, I'm gonna take this scene, I'm gonna do this with the scene. And I think, man, this Naphtali, the deer let loose, the grace that is just free and beautiful, and the words that are just, and I love what it says to hear these words. He uses beautiful words. The people who can write poetry, the people who can write worship, the people who can apply worship in the spirit. This is amazing. And I think what happens is we need these kinds of people. I want to read to you a type. Now, this isn't Naphtali, but it's a type. But I want you to understand what this type is. There's a passage in Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. It says this, the Lord said to Moses, spoke to Moses saying, see, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, cutting jewels for setting and carving wood and working all manner of workmanship. And indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I have commanded you. Incredible, God. I've gifted these artists. I've gifted these artisans. I've gifted these men so they can take metal and take it and make it into things of beauty, that they can take cloth and weave into it things of beauty. And I think, man, we need Naphtalis in the church. See, so often it's all about what, you got to get this right, this right, this right, this. And I love the people who are free. I love the people who are free in the spirit. I love the people who are free to worship. I love the people who can take and express their hearts to God in song. And they use beautiful words. They literally take worship and they take it to a whole nother level. That you begin to not just say, man, I've heard it, but you begin to feel the worship. There's just certain people that the worship just transforms you and renews you. And so many artists, they do what? They just sing words. But then you have those few, those few that literally express the words. That every time it's sung, it's my man, it just touches my heart. It moves me. And this is Naphtali. He's the freedom, the gracefulness, this beauty, and he uses poetry and praise and eloquence. Man, the church need Naphtalis. I don't know about you. I think, you know, all parts are great, but I love the Naphtalis. Joseph. Joseph is another one in chapter 49, verse 22. It says this, Joseph is a fruitful bough and by a well. His branches run over the wall. Joseph is going to do something unique. You guys know as well as I do that Joseph is going to eventually have the two sons, and as he has, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh, they are split into two tribes. Now, it talks about something about Judah is this, that he is this fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by the well. And so we see that Judah, or Joseph, through Ephraim and Manasseh, expand the nation of Israel excrementally. That they are the ones that multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply. And I think it's so important that what happens is this, that within your body, that your cells know to multiply. Your cells know, I've got to make another cell. I got to make another cell. I got to make another cell. Now, there's sometimes we say, stop making cells. Don't make cells around my waist. Don't make cells around my cheeks. Don't make cells around. Stop making those cells. But what happens is when there's a cut, you need what? The cell automatically knows, I need to make this into another muscle. I need to make this into a part of a vein. I need to make, and your cell knows what it needs to be. It's not just, okay, I got a cut and everything becomes muscle. No, you have nerve endings that reform. You've got blood vessels that form, skin that forms, all these things, the cell knows what, how to duplicate. And that's what we see here is Joseph is fruitful. When the body knows, hey, I have to duplicate myself. I've got to do this. When an old cell dies, a new cell comes in. And so I don't know how often, and I forget the amount of time. I thought it was somewhere between 7 years that the body actually, every cell becomes a new cell. Every cell is replacing itself at a certain amount of time because all old cell dies, new cells come in. Now, eventually the cells degrade, we have age, and those things begin to they don't form the way they're supposed to. But I think it's important is the duplication. And that's what we see here, that Joseph is part of the body that just lets it duplicate. Let's get another one. And especially in the body of Christ, you know, we call those evangelists. Let's make another cell. Let's make another this. Let's make another this. Let's bring you into the body. Let's add to the body. Add to the body. You've got this Joseph, these Ephraim and Manasseh is constantly bringing into the body. And then we see what? Benjamin. Benjamin is unique. And it says this, and when it comes to Benjamin. And in verse 27, it makes this statement. And I want to read it to you, but it talks with Benjamin. It says this, and Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he shall devour the prey. At night, he shall divide the spoil. I think some parts of the body that you don't always know what they are, but it is what we call, once again, it is that whole area of warfare. Your body needs to wage war against, you know, diseases. Your body has to wage war against those things. And this is what Benjamin does. Now, Benjamin is fierce in this. And so I love the heart. He says he's a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he shall devour the prey. At night, he shall divide the spoil. So we begin to see that he does it what? For the benefit of all. And so I think it's so important when you look at the body principle is already here. And it's been pointed out. But now when you take this passage and you look to all the things of what the body does and you say, wow, spiritually, I can see the connection. And then what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 12 is he makes the logical connection. I have a hand. I have an eye. I have an ear. He doesn't talk about the intricacies of the body. He says just a hand, not muscle, skins, you know, blood vessels, ligaments, you know, nerve endings, none of those things. And then the last thing that we know is this. Although we were here at Benjamin, I do want you to recognize that one of the tribes that we did talk about that is divided out becomes what? The spiritual leader, Levi. Levi, although he's scattered among, becomes the spiritual leader. And I think this is important when it comes to the body of Christ. There has to be what? A spiritual direction for the entirety of the body. That's what Levi becomes. He becomes a spiritual head, the spiritual direction. And so when we look to this, I think it's important to recognize that that's part of the body. All of us need to be directed by the Spirit. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, and we being many are one body in Christ. We've already looked at that. We are one body. And then it says this, and individually members of one another. Because we've already covered we are one body, I do want to now focus on that we are, it says here that we are individually members of one another. He doesn't say that we are members next to one another. He doesn't say that we are members close to one another. He says that we are members of one another. Do you know what he's talking about? That you're stuck with your brothers and sisters. You're not separate. I'm not next to you. I'm of you. That you're so intertwined, so harmonious, and all working together. And I think it's so important that every single believer has a function in the body of Christ. And this is where that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, 18, that he, that is God, has set the members, each of them in the body, just as he pleases. But what he does is this, he puts you literally not just like this side, but he does this. He knits you together. So you have all these things that are going through the cells and in the cells. And so you recognize this is a divine order for divine function. You're not separate in any way. I'm not separate from you. You're not separate from me. We're all here, what, being led by the Spirit to give glory to God. And what an incredible thing this body function is. And so we kind of read through it in verse 4 and 5. We have many members as a body. Our members don't have the same function. We are many of the body of Christ, individually members of one another. But what it means is what? Man, you are part of this incredible work of Christ. You're part of this church. You're stones that are built one upon another. You're simply intertwined with one another. This is the body of Christ. So understand that it is perfect. It is God directed. It is God established. And as we note this, we begin to see what? That through all these things, and I love the fact that what? It is a divine purpose. You are in this body for a divine purpose. And God is going to use you to what? To bring him glory. How this works, I don't know, but the head does. And all I got to do is just my little part for that little moment. And as I do my little part for that little moment, I can't boast and say, oh man, what would the body do without me? No, you understand that they could get rid of me and make a new one. You know, if I'm a cell, I could die. I can move on. A new one will come. If I had a heart attack, someone else would come and start filling in on Monday nights. You know, it doesn't need to be me. Every part is replaceable, but every part while you're here is what? Do it for the glory of God. But don't try to take pride in it. Like, don't forget verse 3. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. I'm only one cell in whatever part of the body is, and I'm going to just function as the Lord needs me to function. And that's all I have to do, and be faithful in that. And then you know what he says? Oh, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But I just kind of just did really nothing. That's okay. That's exactly what I needed you to do. You did exactly what I called you to do. And you did it faithfully. You did it for my glory. May we understand the body function. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for just this divine order, this divine function of what the body is, and that we are in it, Lord. We're not in it because of merit. We're not in it because we're so much better than the other parts. We are simply a cell, simply a cell. And that cell, regardless of what it is in the part of the body, Lord, we just want to function to your glory. Although we are seemingly insignificant, you don't see us as that. You see us as this incredible part, Lord. Incredible, needed, Lord. Wanted and loved and positioned and empowered and directed. Oh, Father, may we glorify you in our place of your body. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.